This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lah wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lah. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى اله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. So as we mentioned previously, we're now going to be taking the signs of a qalb which is salim and the signs of a qalb which is marid or mayit, as they say. So as for the signs of the heart which is salim, we're not going to give too much explanation to it in terms of the actual content. But what we will be doing is taking these signs and developing practical ways on how to cure the heart which is sick or which is dead. So by learning one thing, we'll be trying to affect its opposite. So Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, as we know, one of his specializations was in purification of the soul and of the heart. And you'll see that even those books which he wrote on fiqh and in tawheed and aqidah, he often tries to bring in the purification of the heart and the soul. One of the books that he wrote, which was just purely dedicated to warding off shaitan and protecting oneself from shaitan, is called Ighathatul Luhfan, or Seeking the Help of the Most High Against the Plots and Armies of Shaitan. So in this he mentions a couple of characteristics which I want to share with you guys today, bismillahi ta'ala. He mentions that the first thing, or the first characteristic of the heart which is salim, is that he considers himself to belong to the next world and not to this world. He is a stranger in this world and cannot wait to reach his abode of the hereafter. We know Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "Kun fi dunya ka'annaka gharib aw abir as-sabil." That he said, "Be in this dunya as if you are a stranger or a person who is upon a journey, a wayfarer." And this is how the heart of the believer is. That the one who has a heart which is salim, he puts his dunya and his akhirah into perspective. And he longs for that life which is everlasting and filled with eternal pleasure. And likewise, he evades that life which is filled with punishment and pain. And that's why he always longs for the akhirah. So one of the cures to the purification, or one of the cures of the diseased heart, is that put your dunya and your akhirah into perspective. Realize that this life that you're living in is something very temporary. That it is just, you know, a couple of breaths, a couple of seconds, a couple of minutes, a couple of days, and eventually becomes a couple of years. And then you will be returning to your eternal abode. Those people who take the time to build houses in Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will let them live in it. And those people who do not take care of their hearts in this dunya and do not prepare for the akhirah, then their destination is none other than the hellfire. So that's one of the first things that the people with diseased hearts have to put into perspective. That you're in this dunya for the worship and pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And this is what the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was when he said, "Be a stranger or a wayfarer." Meaning that take from this dunya only that which you need from it. Do not take anything more than it. For if you will busy yourself and engulf yourself with these matters, this is when you bring yourself to your own destruction. And this is when you lose sight of your priorities. That you will not give priority to the akhirah when it is that which deserves the most priority. Secondly, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentions that the person continues to be upset with himself any times he commits a sin until he finally and completely repents to Allah. Take a moment and reflect. How often do we commit sins? Many times a day, many times an hour, sometimes even many times a minute. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "Kullu ibn Adam khatta' wa khairu khatta'in at-tawabun." That all the children of Adam are sinners. Yet the best of the sinners are those who repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So committing a sin in itself is a problem. But at the same time, we have to realize that it's part of our creation. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that we should seek repentance from Him. And He loves that we should return to Him in sorrow and remorse. Right? So this is why we commit sins. This is one of the wisdoms behind it. Now, The one with the diseased heart though, he will belittle his sins and will consider them to be nothing. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that the believer considers his sins to be a mountain upon his head, whereas the hypocrite or the disbeliever, he sees it as a fly which lands upon his nose. He tries to flick it away and then it keeps coming back and he just keeps flicking it away. Whereas the believer, when he commits a sin, it becomes a big burden upon him that he's like, I have disobeyed my Lord. What can I do to alleviate this burden? So he makes tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas the disbeliever or the hypocrite, he considers it as something small, that he flicks it away and then the fly comes again and he'll just flick it away again. And he'll keep on doing this and keep on doing this and pay no regard to what he's done. And this is why our predecessors used to say, do not look at the sin that you commit, but rather look at the one who you're committing the sin towards. That when we disobey, who are we disobeying? We're disobeying none other than the one who created us, the one who sustains us, the one who has granted us every single blessing that we have. So don't look at the size of the sin. Do not belittle any sin, but rather look at the one who you're disobeying. And it is with great sadness that we find people disregarding sins. They'll be like, you know, someone, we don't see him too often, we want to throw him a party, so we're going to have some music, and we're not going to separate the men and the women. This is a disease in the heart, that we think consider these things to be minute. And when the heart is diseased, he pays more attention to the sin itself than to the one who is disobeying. It is true that some of the sins we commit, they might not be as large and they might not be as big, but they should still have an effect upon ourselves. We should not belittle anything or any one of them. And this is why that as Muslims, as brothers and sisters on a similar path as one another, we need to encourage each other upon righteousness and ward each other off from evil and harm. So when you see, you know, your fellow Muslim doing something wrong, do not hesitate in advising him that he's doing something wrong. Because if you really and truly want good for him, you will advise him towards what is best. And if you truly want his safety, you will ward him and warn him from that which will bring him harm. So, again, we need to remind one another of the sins that we commit. And what I mean by this is that when you see someone doing something wrong, take a moment and fulfill your brotherly or sisterly duty towards them and guide them towards which is best. So now, how does this relate to our purification of the heart? Our purification of the heart lies in realizing what are the sins that we commit. What are the sins that we commit? So two things have to be done over here. One, you need to find out what are those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is displeased with. And then secondly, you have to pay close observance to yourself and note and record how many times a day, how many times an hour, how many times a month or a year do you perform these actions. As Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, حَاسِبُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ قَبْلَ أَن تُحَاسِبُوا. That bring yourselves to account before you are brought to account. That hold yourself accountable for the deeds that you commit before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings you to account for them. And likewise, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as stated in Sahih al-Bukhari, he said, اِرْتَحَلَتِ الدُّنْيَا مُدْبِرَةً وَإِرْتَحَلَتِ الْآخِرَةِ مُقْبِلَةً وَلِكِلَيْهِمَا بَنُونَ فَكُونُوا مِنْ أَبْنَاءِ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا تَكُونُوا فكونوا من أبناء الآخرة ولا تكونوا من أبناء الدنيا فإن اليوم عمل بلا حساب وغدا حساب بلا عمل. That he said that indeed the dunya is getting further and further away, meaning that it's coming to an end, and the akhirah is coming closer and closer, and both of them have children, meaning both of them have its people. So be from the people of the akhirah and do not be from the people of the dunya. Now what does he mean by this? He alludes and expands upon this by saying, for indeed, today there is action without accountability, and tomorrow there is accountability without action. So, you have to bring yourself to account. Bring yourself to account of everything that you do. And this was the advice of our predecessors, the best of them being the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do not belittle anything that you do. So first, find out and learn what is it that those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is displeased with and hates and dislikes. And then find out how many times a day you do them. And then once you have realized this, then turn to your Lord in repentance and seek His forgiveness. Thirdly, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentions that if the person misses his daily recitation of the Qur'an and his dhikr, he is more upset and unhappy than had he lost all of his wealth. Now, remember, these are the signs of a pure heart. We're only at sign number 3. How many of us actually have some of these characteristics? Especially this third one. Our relationships to the Qur'an and our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of His remembrance are despicable. They're disgraceful. That a lot of us, subhanallah al-azim, it's as if we call ourselves Muslims by name alone. That we don't fulfill that very purpose of creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for. Remembering Him and thanking Him and worshipping Him alone. How often do we remind one another that our worship is not restricted to our salahs and our zakah and our siyam, but our living with our spouses in kindness, our eating and drinking for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our sleeping for the sake of waking up for fajr refreshed, is an act of ibadah. We get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is a form of dhikr. Our dhikr is not restricted to just saying subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wallahu akbar. But our dhikr is greater than that. And likewise, our relationship with the Qur'an. How often do we recite the Qur'an? We've mentioned previously stories of great imams and scholars, the likes of Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, one of the imams of the Tabi'een, that when he used to go to Mecca, he would read the Qur'an in one rak'ah while he was there. And the like of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in his Qiyam al-Layl, he would read the Qur'an in his Qiyam al-Layl. So this was the relationship that the Salaf radiallahu ta'ala anhum had with the Qur'an. And we find that this is why they had the purest of hearts as well. One's relationship with the Qur'an is a reflection of how pure his heart is, in a general sense. That those people who have a good relationship with the Qur'an, they recite it, they memorize it, they contemplate its meanings, generally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will purify the hearts of this people. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He sent down the Qur'an, it's not just filled with rules and regulations, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent it as a cure and as a means of purification. And that is why we find that when we listen to the Qur'an, even though a lot of us may not understand its meanings, we find tranquility and solace and peace in listening to the recitation of the Qur'an. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. That indeed it is with the remembrance of Allah that the hearts find rest. So, in taking a step towards purifying our hearts, one of the key things is establishing a relationship with the Qur'an. We should learn the Qur'an in terms of learning how to read it. How many of us, we're practicing Muslims, we've been in Islam, we're born in Islam, or we accepted Islam after some time. How many of us are actually able to read the Qur'an properly? How many of us know how to pronounce the letters of the Qur'an properly, let alone the rules of Tajweed? These are very important things that we have to pay attention to. And likewise, how many of us take time from our busy lives to recite the Qur'an? If you realize that the Qur'an is the very speech of your Lord, a speech that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to Himself and spoke to Jibreel and descended upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this is when one realizes the significance and the greatness of this very book. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recorded His words for us so that we may understand and may learn and may realize what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us. So again, one of the more appropriate and easier steps that a person can do is take, 5, 10, 15 minutes out of your busy lives and just grab the mushaf while you're, waiting in your car for someone, or you're sitting at home waiting for your wife to make dinner, or whatever the case may be, read the Qur'an and busy yourself with it. And this will be a means of purifying your heart. Fourthly, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions that the individual with a pure heart, he is one that finds pleasure in worshipping Allah, and that is much greater than any pleasure he finds in eating and drinking. One point, just to expand on the previous point, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he became famous for a lot of things. But one quote in particular that he became famous for was a similitude or a parable that he gave. He said that the heart that remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like that of a fish. When the fish is taken out of the ocean, what happens to it? It dies. Likewise, that heart that is extracted from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning it is distanced from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has no destiny or destination other than that of the ship, of the fish that is taken out of the water, meaning that it will die. And how true it is that those hearts that do not remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have no other outcome possible for them except for their death. So now getting back to the point at hand, that finding pleasure in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the pleasure that the Salim heart finds in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a pleasure greater than he finds in anything else. If we take a moment and reflect upon the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how did Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tell Bilal to give the adhan? Does anyone in the audience know? No one? He would not tell him, Ya Bilal adhin, meaning a commandment to give the adhan, but rather he would say, Ya Bilal arihna biha. He would say, O Bilal, grant us comfort and solace with it. Meaning that when Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to give the adhan, it was the call to salah. And how did Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describe his salah? He described it as being qurrata aynihi, the coolness and pleasure of his eyes. So this is how the believer looks at the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't look at it as a burden upon himself, but rather, this is the time of day in his salah that he distances himself from all of the dunya, all of its pains and anxieties and griefs. He distances himself from all of it and brings his heart to the one who created him. And he converses with him and he says, O Allah, I praise you. O Allah, you are Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. O Allah, you are master of the day of judgment. So guide me to the straight path. Guide me to the straight path. This is a conversation that you're having with your very Lord. And this is how Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam found that solace and tranquility. It was through his salah. And this is how we understand this point over here, that the heart which is salim, it will find a pleasure in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he will find nowhere else. So now in relating this to the purification of the heart, that one, you have to realize, look at the acts of ibadah that you commit. How often are they? Are you doing just those things which are compulsory upon you? Or are you embarking upon those things which are recommended for you as well? That is one thing to keep in mind. Secondly, when you are doing these actions, how are you doing these actions? Are you doing it with ihsan? Are you doing it by fulfilling all of its duties and obligations? And likewise, are you bringing those things which are recommended as well? Now, when you stand for salah, what exactly is going through your mind? Are you thinking that I'm here praying my Lord, the one I love, the one who I hope to meet, the one whose paradise I hope, and the one who I fear his punishment and his wrath and I fear his hellfire? Or are you just thinking that, you know, Allah obligated the salah upon me, let me pray and get it over with? And how often this is that, you know, you're about to leave your house and you're like, okay, Dhuhr is going to come in 10 minutes, let me just pray my salah quickly and then, you know, I'll go and do what I have to do. This is not supposed to be the attitude of the believer. But the attitude of the believer is that he sets everything aside in this dunya and revolves his life around his times of salah. That he'll be like, okay, I have to go to work, and you know, work grants me a 30 minute break, a 45 minute break, an hour break. In this break, let me revolve it around Salat al-Dhuhr. Let me go to the masjid for Salat al-Dhuhr. I can spend 20 minutes to have my lunch, you know, 15 to 20 minutes to pray my Salah, and then I have 15 to 20 minutes by myself. We shouldn't be like those people that, you know, okay, I'll take my break just as Salat al-Dhuhr is coming in, and I'll quickly pray, and then I can have the rest of the time to myself to eat and, you know, surf the internet at work or whatever else people do at work. Seek tranquility through your ibadah. Seek the peace of your hearts and the peace of your minds through worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sixthly, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentions that his only concern and worries are concerning Allah and acting for his sake. How often as individuals in this dunya do we worry about what people will say about us? How often are we concerned that if I do such an action or say such a thing, these people will think I'm weird or strange or backwards? The person with a salim heart is only concerned about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thinks about him. So when you're at work and it's time to go for salah, do not hesitating in going for salah. Do not worry about what the people will think about you. Because Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam has told us that those people who seek the pleasure of the people at the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have the displeasure of Allah and the displeasure of the people. But those people who seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are not worried about the displeasure of the people will have the, not only the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala but the pleasure of Allah of the people as well. This is a fadl that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants to the people who are sincere. That when you do those actions, as strange as it may seem to the people around you, you will earn their respect if it is in accordance to the sharia that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent. And when you do these actions sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He grants you status and respect. And this is something we have to realize as well. That how often, you know, humans have an inclination towards seeking greatness in this dunya. All of us have aspirations that we want to reach and we want to live up to. So that one of them being, you know, having a noble status in society. We have to realize that this nobility is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says throughout the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ جَمِيعًا. That indeed, it is for Allah that all, indeed for Allah is all honor, respect and dignity. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in other ayahs that وَالْعِزَّةُ لِلَّهِ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That indeed this izzah, this mightiness, this honor and respect is for Allah, His Messenger and the believers. So this izzah that we all seek, this nobility and the status is restricted by our faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our faith in the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and those actions that we commit for their pleasure. So a way of purifying your hearts is by making your sole concern in this life the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and distancing yourselves from the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So throughout the day, make a schedule for yourself and think about how you can come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and keep looking at the schedule and figure out ways that you can get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a famous khalifa by the name of Marwan who had several children. And back in the day, obviously, they didn't have cars. They used to ride in camels and horses. So while he was riding in carriages, he would have his children with him. And when I first read this story, I was like, subhanallah al-azim, you know, how appropriate it is for our times as well. Especially when we have our children in the car. What he used to do is, as there were trees coming along the way, or there were monuments coming along the way, or whatever it was that was coming along the way, he would tell his children, you know, until such and such tree, keep saying subhanallah. And his children would do so. And then he's like, okay, you see that building over there? Keep saying alhamdulillah till you reach that building. And then you see that river over there? Keep saying Allahu Akbar till you reach that river. And I was like, subhanallah al-azim, when most of us, we ride in the cars, to keep our kids quiet, we just turn the radio on, or put something, whatever tape is playing in the car, or whatever the case may be. How many of us actually take a moment to teach our children the importance of dhikr? How many of us actually take that opportunity? So if you build yourselves a schedule, you can not only benefit yourselves, but your families as well. And by building the schedule, you will notice on how often are you concerned for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seventhly, and this is the second to last point, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions that he is more concerned with wasting time and more stingy about his wasting his time than a greedy person is with respect to his wealth. Time is one key element and everyone must use it for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Unfortunately, often Allah blesses people with free time and yet they have no idea how to use it, so they simply waste it. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, نِعْمَتَانِ مَغْبُونَ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ الصِّحَّةُ وَالْفَرَاغُ. That two blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon people that they are often heedless of are good health and free time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted us 24 hours throughout the day. Of those 24 hours, realistically, you only need 6 to 7 hours of sleep and your body will function. And then the rest you have for your disposal, to spend as you like. Now think about how do you spend your time. Often, obviously you need to spend time going to work, spending time with your family. But that time that you have left over, let's just say approximately 4 to 5 hours you will have left over. After you've done all of your chores, you've gone to work, spent time with your family, you've eaten, you have approximately 4 to 5 hours. How do you spend those key 4 to 5 hours? Are they spent in front of the TV? Are they spent on the internet? Are they spent wasting your time chilling with friends, talking about nonsense? Or are you spending it reading the Quran and learning the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ? Or are you seeking some sort of knowledge in terms of fiqh or tawheed that will bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is what distinguishes the believer who is firm upon his faith than the one from the one who is wishy-washy. How he values his time. Obviously, this week's past khutbah was on the importance of time, and we mentioned on how the Salaf radiallahu ta'ala anhum used to divide their nights. Amr ibn Dinar rahimahullahu ta'ala, one of the great imams of hadith, he mentioned on how he divides the night into three: a third of it for sleeping, a third of it for studying hadith, and then spending a third of it in prayer. And likewise, we mentioned Waqi' ibn Jarrah, the teacher of Imam al-Shafi'i, he describes his division of the night into the reading of the Quran, sleeping, praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then making tawbah or seeking forgiveness until the adhan of Fajr. So we see that they took value of their time. And this is how we have to be as individuals. That we often claim to realize on how our success lies in following the companions and their students and their successors, but we don't follow through with our actions. So now, in these summer nights, that free time that you have between Aisha and Fajr, we know that a lot of us, you know, due to the society, to the location that we live in, the time between Aisha and Fajr is very short, so we often end up staying up. So notice, how do you spend those key couple of hours? Is it in the forgetfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or is it in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And when you learn to live for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of minutes, you will also learn to die for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of seconds. And what we mean by this is those people who learn to live for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the daily course of their lives, when death comes to them, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be very, very easy. We know when death comes to us, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us, لَقِّنُوهُمْ بِالشَّهَادَةِ, that make them repeat the shahada. Yet we often find that when people are upon their deathbeds, there are individuals who find it very hard to repeat the shahada. It is just based upon the mere fact that they did not live their lives in implementing the shahada. So if you learn to implement the shahada throughout your life, repeating the shahada and remembering the shahada upon your death will be very easy. So another key way of purifying your heart is salvaging your time, taking advantage of it and spending it in the most appropriate of ways. And eighthly, and it is the last point that Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentions, is the person is more concerned with the correctness of his deed than he is with the performance of the deed itself. And what we mean by this is that the heart which is salim, he only wants to do those things which are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? He only wants to do those things which are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he will not busy himself with more minute things. Meaning that we know that we have to pray the salah. So now, how does one go about praying the salah? This is what we need to be concerned with. We need to do it in a manner which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and which is legislated in the Sharia. And in terms of the performance of the deed itself, we know that the deed has to be done. So when you do something, you might as well do it correctly. And this is what Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala is alluding to. And what he means by this is that we need to add that extra component of ihsan in our deeds. That any action that we do, let it be done correctly and appropriately. It just takes often a couple of more minutes, a couple of more seconds, and we will do those actions correctly. As Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in referring to sacrificing and slaughtering, he said, فَإِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ فَأَحْسَنِ الْقِتْلَةِ وَإِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسَنِ الذِّبْحَةِ, that if you were to kill something, then put ihsan into it. And if you were to sacrifice something, put ihsan to it. And what was he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referring to? Meaning that you should sharpen your knives when you slaughter. And likewise, you should try to put the animal at peace. Do not try to scare the animal in advance. And these type of things. Likewise, our salahs. We can have ihsan towards them by arriving early to the masjid and taking those extra key couple of seconds before the salah to contemplate upon what we are doing in our salahs. Are we just doing it because it's a burden, or are we doing it seeking tranquility and pleasure from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So this is the last point that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentions. As for those indications and characteristics of a diseased heart, then Ibn al-Qayyim, he mentions about another 7 or 8 of them, which are practically the exact opposite. So I won't get into the characteristics of the diseased heart, just based upon the fact that we've discussed some of the cures already, and it would just be a mere form of repetition. And I also mentioned on how I wanted to discuss one key disease of the heart. And this disease of the heart, it's sad that it takes place so often, and people don't realize the anguish it causes in society on its own. And it's more of a reflection upon an ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hashr in the 10th ayah, وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِن بَعْدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَ بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, and those people that come after them, they say, O Allah, forgive us and our brethren who have preceded us in faith, and do not let there be any harshness or malice or hatred for those people who have faith. رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Our Lord, indeed, you are compassionate and most merciful. It is from human nature that we will often argue and dispute with one another, and there will be conflict. Now, how one goes about in resolving this conflict is what distinguishes a believer and the hypocrite. The hypocrite, he will see no harm in disputes with his fellow brothers. Something happens, he'll be like, you know, he did such and such wrong to me. It won't make a difference if I abandon him and leave him and stop giving him salams and anything other than that. Whereas the believer, he's always seeking to unite the community. And this is something we need to pay importance to. That we see Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that lying is permitted in 3 instances. What are those 3 instances? He said the lying is permitted in times of warfare, right? You know, times of warfare, you're being attacked, they've taken you as a prisoner, they're asking you where your base is and where the other people are. It's permitted to lie in such a situation. And then secondly, between a husband and a wife. Your wife makes something, you know, it wasn't cooked well, and you know she's going to be really upset if you don't compliment her food. So you say something, you know, honey, it was delicious. Even though you're probably going to puke it up after a couple of minutes. And just a comment on this as well. People often narrate this hadith. They say that it's the husband to the wife who is permitted to lie. But if you go back to the narration mentioned in Abu Dawud as well, it mentions the opposite. That a wife is likewise permitted to lie to her husband. Often how this usually takes place, and this is actually something that I witnessed for myself, is that often when brothers get married, after marriage they tend to put on weight. And, you know, a brother was trying on pants, and he was putting his pants on that he had for a couple of years, and it was obviously getting tight around his waist. So he's like, honey, how do my pants look? And obviously his stomach was sticking out, but in order not to upset him, she's like, yeah, it looks fine, just like the day, you know, you first bought it, you're in good shape, mashallah. So obviously these type of things, they're small things, and you know, one shouldn't embark upon major lies where you're hiding things from your spouses and lying to cover them up, but rather to please the hearts of your spouses, minor lying is permitted in such a situation. And then thirdly, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, and this is what is relevant to us, that it is permissible to lie to unite two brothers who are in dispute. Meaning that you go to one party and you say, you know, I spoke to such and such brother and he was praising you and he was saying that he really wants to, you know, resolve things with you. So, you know, it might not be a bad idea if you guys try to resolve it. Obviously the first brother didn't say this, but you just make it up for the sake of trying to unite them. So it shows us that how even impermissible acts can become permissible to unite the brothers. And one thing we need to keep in mind, and this is very, very severe actually, hadith mentioned in Tirmidhi is, as Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that every Monday Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all of his slaves. You know, every single one of them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives them. Except for one group of people. That group of people are those two people who are in dispute, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive them. And He will continually repeat that, give them respite until they unite. Give them respite until they unite. Give them respite until they unite. Meaning that my forgiveness will only reach them once they unite once again. So how often do we prevent ourselves from the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by holding a grudge in our heart? How often do we prevent ourselves from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by not showing brotherly love towards one another? Now I understand that people do wrong to one another, and this is something they will and should be held accountable for. But at the same time, being the believer, always be the best. Always try to be that primary example. Always try to be that individual who is doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam love. And how does one do this? Let us go back to the situation of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. That he was with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the masjid. And a man walked in, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that this man is from a person, or is from the people of paradise. So Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, being that inquisitive and enthusiastic individual, he's like, let me go and see what this man does that makes him so special. So he goes to him and he's like, I want to be your guest for the next couple of days so I can accompany you. And obviously he didn't tell him why. So the man's like, fine, you're a companion of Allah's Messenger. Please come and stay with me. So Abdullah ibn Amr, he spent 3 days with this man. And, you know, he didn't see anything particular about him. He prayed just like he prayed. He fasted just like he fasted. He gave charity just like he gave charity. So he goes back to him, to Rasulullah. So he goes to this man. He says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told me that you are a person from the people of paradise. And I see you that you pray just as I pray, you fast as I fast, you give charity just as I give charity. So what is it that distinguishes you from everyone else? And then he said that I do not go to sleep at night except that I pardon and forgive anyone who has wronged me. I do not go to sleep at night except that I have pardoned and forgiven anyone that has wronged me. So instead of holding a grudge in your heart against a person, forgive yourself and forgive that individual by freeing yourself and letting go of that anger and frustration, and leave the affair to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not be concerned about it in this dunya. Someone does wrong to you, let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take account from them, and do not do anything to them, and treat them in kindness and mercy. Because we have to realize that as a society, we're only as strong as its weakest link. That when you have two individuals fighting in a community and who are not giving each other salams and are distancing themselves, parties eventually build up. A party that goes with one brother and the rest of the people that go with the other brother. And thus the community is divided. Even if those brothers don't play a key role, their friends will hold such partisanship. So now when this happens, these two individuals, whether they realize it or not, they're dividing the society. And they're bringing about a greater harm to prove a point that will bring about very little good. So learn to pardon and forgive. And this will not only send the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you and His forgiveness, but rather it will unite society as well. And will be a key means for entering paradise. And to end off with a hadith, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, لَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَن تُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى تَحَابُوا أَوَلَا أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ إِذَا فَعَلْتُمُوهُ لَتَحَابَبْتُمْ أَفْشُوا السَّلَامَ بَيْنَكُمْ. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that you will not enter Jannah until you believe, and you will not believe until you love one another. So shall I not guide you towards that which, if you were to do it, would increase the love amongst yourselves? Spread the salams amongst yourselves. So now I relate this in two key ways. One, as for those two individuals who are disputing, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us that the best and better of them is the one who initiates the salams and tries to reconciliate. And the second way I relate this to our topic at hand is that the salams is a very major thing, is a key thing, as we have seen from this hadith, that it is something that will bring us to Jannah, that will increase our love, which will increase our iman, which will bring us to Jannah. So when you come in to someone's house, instead of saying hi and hello or I'm home, start by entering your houses by saying Assalamu Alaikum. And likewise, when you leave your houses, say Assalamu Alaikum. And likewise, when you don't see a brother, you know, after some time, like when we just went to the basement right now, when brothers come up, even though they might not see a point to it, they should say Assalamu Alaikum, because this is a dua that you're making for your brother. You're hoping that the peace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descend upon your brother. So this is something very easy to practice and very easy to obtain rewards with. And this is something that we should all try to emulate and implement in our lives. So anything that I've said that was correct and good was from the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and anything incorrect was from the weakness of myself and from the plans of shaitan. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين من كل ذنب فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. If there are any questions, we can address the questions now. If not, then there are about 12 minutes left to Isha, so I'll let you guys rest till then. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. As for next week's halaqa, inshallah we'll discuss that. Okay, inshallah. I'm really not sure what my schedule is like next week, but more than likely, inshallah, there should be a halaqa, inshallah. Any other questions? Oh, and if the sisters have questions, they can slide it under the curtain, inshallah. There was someone who was supposed to bring it, but by the will of Allah, they didn't bring it. So I'm assuming, you know, sisters generally, they're more responsible than the brothers are. They're always carrying their notepads around, and they have their paper. So I'm sure they have the paper, inshallah.